I'm going to be talking about the Grace Awakening this morning. The Grace Awakening. Heard the story of a little guy. His friend went with him to his grandma's house, and he did that often. And one day, the little friend said to the other little guy, he said, "Every time I go to your grandma's house, she's always sitting in that chair and she's reading her Bible. Like, what's up with that?" And the little guy said, "Well, I think grandma, she's just cramming for finals." Well, there's one coming. But let me ask you this morning, how much do you have to do right to get into heaven? How much bad stuff does it take to keep you out? How do you know when you've done enough to measure up? I mean, there's so many ideas out there about who God is and what you have to do to know God, to exhibit God, to be in good, quote, with God. But what's the truth? And even in Christianity, if we're not careful, we can present a message to the world that challenges them to roll up their sleeves and do their very best. And if they do their very best long enough and it outweighs the bad stuff, then they'll make it in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. Not so. You see, the true message of Christianity is called the gospel. Gospel, or euangelion in the Greek, means good news. We're the good news people. And for me, in my journey with the Lord, I was saved at the age of 10. I've been in ministry now 39 years. And along the way, I've had these grace awakenings. Now, the first one that any of us have has to do with realizing you can't save yourself. Somebody else has got to do that for you. And that's how most of us are introduced to the grace of God. And I just want to take some time this morning. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm about to read some scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. And then in the middle of this message, I just want to kind of share a Bible study with you. After we do that for a few minutes, then I'm going to share a few stories with you. And then we're going to conclude by being challenged to live with a deeper understanding of God's grace, so much so that we truly are a house of grace here. That's our namesake. All right, you ready? Ephesians chapter 2. Clickety-click, click, nothing's happening. Okay, Sarah will help me back there, and I'll try to give you a heads up, Sarah. I don't know what the deal is there. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to just step into some already really good stuff, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy... Whoops, you know what? Let's do it this way. I'm going to read this, and when I go, you're going to say out loud, "Thank you, Lord." Okay? Let's practice that one time. All right. Now, I'm going to read, but when I go, you've got it. All right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, did you say thank you, Lord, any time when I was reading that when it wasn't deserved? I mean, just those verses are packed with blessing for you and me. Those verses contain so much revelation about the kind of God He is, which is He is the God who is kind. He is the God who's rich in mercy. What's it mean to be rich in mercy? Well, let me ask you this. What's it mean to be poor in mercy? It means it's hard to come by with you. Maybe you're not a very merciful person, but God's rich in mercy. He got plenty of it. His bank's loaded with mercy and with grace. And because of that, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, bound, blind, and on our way to hell, He saved us, raised us up with Jesus, seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff. But we don't really get it if we don't understand grace. I love an acrostic I heard years ago early in my ministry. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, the riches that we get from God because of what Jesus did for us. He died, we live. We were sinners. He became sin so that we could become sinless through His righteousness. What an exchange. So this is so very, very good. Now, if go to the next slide, please. Let's finish this. And remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just goes on. We could just spend the rest of our time this morning reading through Ephesians, thanking the Lord. You might want to do that sometimes. Just have a big thank you party and read through Ephesians and just stop and thank Him every time you see something like that. Isn't this amazing? Now, what I love about verse 8 is it says, you didn't save yourself. Now, you may be tempted to think you had something to do with it. But the Lord says, no, I am not issuing any license for bragging rights on your salvation. I'm not going to let you have any because you didn't save yourself. I don't want you boasting about what you did or why you're getting in. But see, that's what's in our heart when we kind of look at ourselves and look at someone else and think, well, if they think they're getting in, I know I'm getting in. What are we really saying? You were either saved by Jesus Christ or something else, and you'll never be saved by something else. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's in the finished work of Jesus. So here's the Bible study part. I want to talk about, next slide, I want to talk about different ways grace helps us. Now, you can jot down these references. I'll quote part of it for you. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come, therefore, boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Love that scripture. I preached on it not long ago. That's definitely a refrigerator verse for you because it tells you when you go to God, you can anticipate getting mercy and grace when you go into His presence in His throne room. You go in honestly. You go in with humility. You go in seeking His help. And this is what you get, grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. So what does that grace look like? The first thing we see is it is saving grace. We just read that. For by grace are you saved. Saving grace. Grace is the power of God giving us to do God's will. To be who God created us to be. When we got born again, we did not self-generate. When we got saved, we did not reach down by our proverbial good hands and pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps. It was grace. God's power manifesting to us when we heard the gospel of what Christ did when he died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. When we confess Him as Lord, call on His name, He saves us, and His Spirit comes bringing God's grace into our life. It results in us being changed into a new creation. It's a supernatural occurrence that happens. And the power that's behind that is called grace. It is the power to do God's will, the power to be who God created you to be. Not only that, it is the power that awakens our desire to do what's right. Because all of us, we're like sheep that go astray, each one to his own way. But because of that, Jesus became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and He took our sins and laid on Him, that is Jesus, the iniquity, the moral perverseness, crookedness, waywardness in all of us, laid it on Him. By His stripes we are healed. So we're made whole through what Jesus did, not what we do. Oh, but it says by grace are you saved through faith. Your faith is your believing Jesus died for you. Your faith connects you with the saving, atoning work of Jesus. You didn't have anything to do with Jesus dying on the cross. He chose to die there. Only thing you had there were your sins. There was no good contribution you made to the atonement. As Paul says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I could not die for you. You could not die for me because we would have been blemished sacrifices. But He is the unblemished, sinless Lamb of God who died for us. So that's saving faith. The next one I want you to notice, saving grace, is sanctifying grace. Now this is Titus 2:11-14, where Paul says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. In other words, grace comes and it does its work in us so that we can live godly in an ungodly world. We can live soberly in a world that's morally drunken. We can live uprightly in a world where everybody is trodden down by sin. This grace, when it comes, it has an enabling, empowering component to it that energizes us. Now, we all know what it's like to be energized by sin. For sin to rise up and just have a strong desire, maybe a lustful desire, some type of appetite, or some type of just deep, strong desire that takes over, and we do something we know is wrong. We violate God's law. We know what it's like to be energized by sin. But see, the antidote for that is the Holy Spirit who comes bearing the grace of God that empowers us to live a holy life because He is the Holy Spirit. So there's sanctifying grace. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that there is sustaining grace. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the occasion where Paul says, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven and had an abundance of revelation. He says, and there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. It literally means to assault, to buffet. And said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove it from me, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? The Lord basically told Paul, no, this is something you've got to walk through. This is something you've got to deal with, but not to fear, I will give you the grace to go through this. Have some of you had that grace before? Stuff, maybe you didn't choose it. Maybe somebody else made choices and now you're having to walk through it. And it's hard and it's painful and it's agonizing and it's difficult. And you're thinking, I can't handle this. I can't bear that. Lord, please just remove this. Get this out of here. Lord, do something. My grace is sufficient. He gives grace to help us in our time of need. And sometimes the way that grace helps us and manifests, again, is to enable us to endure what we could not otherwise endure. Man, if we wanted to have testimony time right now, there would be people all over this room. If they shared their story with you, what they've had to walk through, what they've had to endure. Some of you have gone through some terrible loss, just ripped your heart out. Some of you endured abuse. Things were done to you that are unspeakable. Some of you witnessed things you wish you could remove from your mind that the enemy wants to use it as a torment, and so on. Some of you maybe had battlefields experiences, and you just don't even want to talk about it. All different kinds of things assault us and come at us, but the overriding truth is found here. God's grace will see you through. God's grace is sufficient. And if you don't understand sustaining grace, it's easy to become disappointed in life and disillusioned in life. And you may find yourself kind of moving backwards and getting into doubt and unbelief. But when you understand sustaining grace, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I know that you do. I trust you. I need grace. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know that you do. I trust you. I need grace. Run to him in those times, not from him. The enemy always wants to strike us when we're weak. And we have to realize when we're weak, that's when he's strong. So that's when grace does its best work. Because at the heart of grace is it's something God does, not what we do. So that's sustaining grace. And then the next one, similarly, but somewhat different, is strengthening grace. This is the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talks about his apostleship. And he said, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but God's grace that was given me. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now what Paul was saying, he didn't have to step back when it came to who worked the hardest or who was doing what God called them to do. But he was quick to say, everything that happened, it wasn't me. It was God gracing me to do that. And that's good news too. And that can keep us from being overly proud. Let me tell you something. When we get too inflated with ourselves, there are times the Lord will pop our balloon. And when a balloon's popped, you quickly see it's not nearly as big as you thought it was. It was just full of air. And that's us. When we get too proud and the Lord pops our balloon or allows our balloon to be popped, we don't need to inflate ourselves. And Paul quickly says, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace that was given to me. I'm not talking about being overly religious to that, where you can't say thank you when somebody says something to encourage you. I remember going through that in the early days, preaching, and, you know, that was a good message. Oh, it wasn't me. It was all the Lord. That kind of thing, you know. And then one day I heard I didn't hear, but another preacher told me, he said, yeah, he did that some. And then somebody, he said, that wasn't me, that was the Lord. And they said, well, that sure is strange because Dr. Adrian Rogers sure did a lot better job than you did. So don't get religious on it, but know that really, when something good's happening, it's the Lord blessing you. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. We can't receive anything except that which is given from above. And the good news is he's no respecter of persons. There's no big me and little you's or big you and little I's. There's none of that. He's a good father to all his children. And how his grace is manifested and expresses itself in our lives may be different. I mean, look around. Some of you were led by the Lord to dress differently than other people this morning. No, we're just different. And he blesses that. He made us that way. Now, that's strengthening grace. He gives us what we need to fulfill his purpose and his plan for our life. And the next thing I want you to notice is what I'm calling seasoning grace. This is Colossians 4:6, which says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, let me, if you don't mind, I want to put a little country boy paraphrase on that. But basically, it's saying, when you're talking, let the Holy Spirit talk through you. Don't open your mouth until you can open it with grace. The Bible says it's a perfect man that doesn't sin with his tongue. A lot of our sin problems eliminated if we learn to hold our tongue. Seasoning grace is that grace that's given to us in the moment, in our relationships, in our conversations, that basically invokes the presence of God into the conversation, handling it with the wisdom of God. The Bible says a word rightly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A word rightly spoken. And Paul says to the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. So you kind of got a grace shaker. Make sure you sprinkle that on your words, on your conversations. Don't we kind of know what it means when we're talking about someone and we say something like, you know, they're just such a gracious person. Which means they manifest grace in the way they handle themselves, the way they speak, the way they converse. There's a grace upon them. There should be a grace upon all of us that seasons our lives so that people see beyond us and see Jesus. Seasoning grace. Now, the last one is what I'm calling spiritual gifting grace. And this is a beautiful one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the Paul writes to Corinthians, and he's telling them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he goes through them, you know, like a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healings, miracles, faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. And he says the Holy Spirit distributes to each person as he chooses. But what's interesting is the word spiritual gifts is the Greek word charismata. Charis means grace. Grace gifts, literally spiritual gifts, are when the Holy Spirit releases grace to you as a gift and that it manifests in a spiritual or supernatural way in your life. It's something beyond human talent. It's something beyond learned behavior. It is a supernatural endowing of grace that manifests itself in one of those ways. You can go through those gifts, like a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, a miracle, and so forth. That's a manifestation of God's grace that helps us in our Christian life. We're to desire charismata. And as a matter of fact, that's where we get the word charismatic, which sometimes is used negatively by some people. Oh, those are those crazy charismatics. Those are the fruit flakes and nuts, you know. But it literally means grace giftings from the Holy Spirit. Supernatural enablements given from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father that when Jesus ascended, the Father kept His promise, and Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on His bride. And when the Holy Spirit came, He came bearing gifts to the bride of Christ. And you and I are the recipients of those gifts. The charismata. And it's a beautiful thing. We saw that, we see that all the time around here. I get testimonies from you out and about how God uses you in the gifts. And we see that manifesting sometimes in our services. So, and that brings me to what I want to talk a moment about grace moments. Grace moments. Life-changing grace moments. And the scripture that I want to employ here is in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And notice, if you will, this is speaking about Jesus. And of His fullness, we have all received the fullness of Christ. And grace for grace, literally grace upon grace, the picture there is almost like a wave after wave of grace just emanated from Jesus. If you're around Jesus, you are getting grace splashed on you. And we want, when people come here, we want them to get a good, I know you parents, you take your kids down to the water pad, right? The, what you call it, the splash pad? Splash pad. The water pad is splash pad, okay. The splash pad. And the kids get out there and they turn the water on. They just splash around in the water. Well, that's the kind of atmosphere we want here, but we want to have a grace splash pad. You know, when people come in here, they're just encountering God's grace because Jesus, it says, John says, when we were around him, it was grace upon grace. It's just, we got grace. And he goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses. But that's a conjunction of contrast. The law was given through Moses, but in contrast to that, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law, wonderful thing, the law of God, beautiful thing, how lovely is the law of God. What does it do? It's a schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. The law exposes our sin. It presents to us the holiness and the character of God and the requirements of holiness. It exposes us, showing our deficiency, and then it awakens in us our need for a way out and leads us to Jesus, who was the sin bearer, who was the lamb slain, who was the scapegoat, who's our city of refuge, all those other pictures fulfilled in Jesus, because he did not come to annul the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled it. So Moses did what God gave him to do, and it left all of us in a lurch. What are we going to do? We do not measure up. Then Jesus came, and he came full of grace and truth and set us free. That's awesome. So John is basically testifying, we had all these grace moments with Jesus. Every day we were hit head on with God's grace through him. That's the reason Jesus said, well, it has been said, but I say to you. And he's just reinforcing the law. He even took it to a higher level. But then he went to the cross, and the judgment that you and I deserve, he bore that. On the cross, the wrath you and I deserved, he went through that on the cross in our behalf. We made F's. He made an A. He took our F, gave us his A. Isn't that awesome? That's the good news. So we have these life-changing grace moments. A couple of Sundays ago, we saw the baptisms earlier at the beginning of the service, and Shalish, our dear brother, was baptized, and a couple of Sundays ago, if you'll remember, if we put him on the spot and ask him to come up, because he was kind of a forerunner for us to the nations. And when he came up, like a word of knowledge came forth about pain in the right leg and right knee. If you were here, you saw that. And the Lord put it together to have him to pray for all the people here that had that problem. Well, we just stepped into that, went with it. And I have had several of you that have come back to me and said, when you received that prayer, you were healed. Now, that's just amazing to me. As a matter of fact, we had a dear sister that came up right after the service and said the night before she was praying, said, Lord, my right knee and my right leg is hurting so badly. Please tell Brother Eddie tomorrow. Maybe he'll have a word of knowledge about it. And I did. But the Lord used someone else to pray for, and she got touched. And that's been repeated in several people. I just think that's cool. That's grace moments. Grace moments where the Holy Spirit released grace into this room and a lot of people got in on it. That's beautiful. A week ago yesterday at our open house, we had people trickling through for a couple of hours. And it was so good to see some people we had seen previously, but they just wanted to come and celebrate with us. And some people came because they wanted to know more about who Grace House is. And some of you may be here this morning. Welcome. So glad that you are here. But a man came up to me, and I'm talking about grace moments. And it was a grace moment for me because it was so encouraging. He came up and said, "Hey, Pastor Eddie, so good to see you." Hadn't seen him in quite a while. He said, "Can I share something with you?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "About 10 years ago," he said, "I was at home laying in my bed with terrible pain in my back. I couldn't get up. I couldn't do anything. Had back problems for a number of years. And it's one of those occasions when I was just in bed and I couldn't move." He said, "I got a phone call and it was you." This is one of those Paul Harvey rest of the stories. He said, "I got a phone call and you prayed for me over the phone that the Lord would heal my back. Well, you said amen and we hung up. After I hung up, I got up and there was no more pain in my back." He said, "That's been now like 10 years and I haven't had another pain in my back." Now, that's just amazing. That's a grace moment. That's a grace moment. That's the Holy Spirit just moving with grace. And you and I are grace people who serve a grace-laden Savior who freely shares it with all that hang out around Him. And then we get to take it and splatter it on one another because we're grace people. I don't know, well, I'm sure you noticed this. I'm being a little facetious, I imagine. But when you drive up, the name on the front of this building says Grace House, literally House of Grace. So you would expect when you come in here to be encountered with grace. And that's one reason when you walk through those front doors, the first thing you see when you walk in is Jesus. Why? Because of His fullness. We've all received grace upon grace. Let's be gracious people in all of our dealings, in our conversations, in our import with one another, in our transactions, in the community. Let's exhibit this grace of Jesus Christ. You can't do that if you haven't experienced, first of all, His saving grace. But if you've been saved, oh, you're hooked up to the grace hose. Let it flow. And whatever you need to do, there comes strengthening grace, give you power to do it. Oh, you're going through a hard time. Well, there's sustaining grace to help you endure and go through it. Well, you're about to say something you ought to say. Oh, there's your grace shaker. Let your words be seasoned with that grace. God will give it to you. Whenever you need it, you have 24/7 access to this grace. God calls His throne room a throne of grace. Hammer, hammer. Hammer, 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 hammer. Hammer, 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 hammer. I mean, this is one of those messages, I'm looking at it and every nail I see, it's grace. I'm going to hit it, okay? But that's who Jesus was. Squeeze Him and grace came out. Grace. Now, I'm going to ask you to reach the person next to you and squeeze. No, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to ask you, has anybody put a squeeze on you this week? And what did come out? Grace moments. I read a story recently. It's a true story. A person was in a college, like a Bible college, I suppose, because of the class they were taking. They said that they were taking a class on issues among young people. It was really a class kind of made for youth ministers. So this person was enrolled in this class in college. This was apparently years ago. And they went through the class, and then the day for final exams came. So everybody stayed up late because there was a lot of material to cover and studied. And they started arriving at class early, and they were sitting at their desk. You know how that is when you were in school. Some of you still are, and you're studying, you're cramming up for the last second, you know, you're trying to memorize and go back through and make sure you got the bases covered. Then the teacher comes in and says, "Well, before I pass out the test, I'm gonna do a little review with you." So the teacher took some time, the professor, and started reviewing for the exam with the students, and the professor covered some things, and somebody said, "What? That's not in our notes. Where did that come from? You didn't mention that in class." He said, "No, I didn't, but it's in your book, your textbook, and you're responsible for everything in the textbook." Well, they couldn't argue with the teacher about that, but like, oh my goodness, we are in big trouble. So the professor took the exams and says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to place the exam on each of your desks. I'm going to place it upside down, and I don't want anyone to turn their exam over until I pass them all out. So pass them all out, put it on all of their desks. And then the professor said, okay, now turn your test over. They turned their test over, and there were all these questions, but to their utter amazement, the answer to each question had already been filled in. And there were gasps across the room. What's this mean? Did I get the teacher's copy, or what's the deal here? The professor said, no. The creator of this test has filled in all the answers for you. And all of you are making an A on your final exam. Wow. All of you. And I said, well, what are you talking about? I said, no, I'm the creator of the test. And I filled in the answers. And I'm giving you all an A. What's going on? And the professor said, you see, I've been trying to teach you all semester that if you're going to be effective in youth ministry, you need to know what grace is. You don't need to be hammering these young people. You don't need to be judging them. You don't need to be condemning them. You don't need to constantly be criticizing them. You need to know what grace is. And class, today I decided I'd just let you experience grace. And then the professor began to ask them, what did you make on your final exam? Well, an A. Now, did you study a lot or not? Does it even matter if you studied or not? No. Well, what did you make? An A. So all your study didn't help you make an A? No. All your lack of study didn't help you make an A? No. You got an A because I gave it to you. I gave it to you. Did you deserve it? No. But you got it just the same. You see, this is God's grace. None of us could ever measure up. We could never live up. But we've got a textbook we go by that indicts us at every turn. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, what, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we are found guilty. Every mouth stop. All stand guilty before God. But then Jesus came, took our test for us, passed every examination put on Him in His life, and died in our place. We, as failures, got an A+, the one He earned. And we didn't do anything to deserve it, but it's ours. This is grace. This is God's heart. And if God will deal with us in this manner, how should we deal with one another? That doesn't mean there's not standards. No. Jesus did not come into the world to condone sin, but He also said, I did not come into the world to condemn, but that people might be saved. So it's not about condoning or condemning sin. It's about confessing it when it shows up, being honest about it, then in humility seeking God's forgiveness, and we freely receive it through Jesus Christ. But if you show up for the test and you think, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I'm bringing a lot to the table myself. No. No. No, when you go to Colorado, it's got some of the deepest minds in the nation in Colorado and some of the highest peaks. But all those minds and all those peaks are still in the state of Colorado. And similarly, you may think, well, that person goes deeper in sin than I did, or that person's living a better life way up there than I am. But without Jesus, all of us still live in the state of sin. None of us reach the peak. And it doesn't matter how low a person may have gone. God's plan of salvation, when it's heard in the lowest pits of sin that you can imagine, when someone looks to the cross and says, Jesus, save me. Out they come, up they come, they're adopted in, they're claimed, they're made children of God, and they have access to this grace the same as anyone else who's God's child. This is grace. And how grateful I am that our Father is a God of grace. Now, if His grace can do all of that, I suspect it can help you with your anxiety. I mean, if it can bring Lazarus out of a tomb, it can bring you out of depression. If that grace can cause someone who was killing Christians to become a leader among the Christians whom he formerly killed, it can help you change your ways. It can help you overcome that habit that holds you back. If Jesus' grace manifesting and can cause blind eyes to see clearly, I would imagine that same grace can help you keep your eyes off of pornography. Just making it real. Because grace is real. And our struggles are real. And thank God that where we started, no, Granny wasn't cramming for finals. She was feeding her soul with God's Word so she could manifest grace. And where we started, God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He saved us, for by grace are you saved. He's expressed His mercy toward us, seated us in the heavenly places, and raised us up with Christ. Grace. Grace. And invited you into His plan that He mapped out ahead of time. That's what this Christian, that's the adventure of this Christian journey, is knowing this. You know you can go on Google and map out when you're going on a trip, and you can print it, and it'll show you every turn you need to make. Well, the Bible is kind of God's GPS. You may not know where you're going in life, but you can trust it to show you the next turn you need to make. And that's the adventure of grace. Now, our worship team is coming. I'm going to ask each of you to stand. And I want you to consider, what step is God leading you to make? In your home, in your marriage, with your children, in your own personal walk with Him. What's your greatest struggle this morning? Would you ask God for some grace from His throne room this morning to help you with that struggle? Could you ask for that grace to overcome that fear that you have? Can you ask for grace to help with that need that's just standing out there? You're headed toward it and you don't have what you need, but you're going to trust God that when you get to it, it's going to be there? Grace. And I'm believing, because I believe I preached you the truth this morning from the Word of God. I'm believing then if you'll hitch your faith to the revelation of truth in this message, I believe grace is going to come into your life for what you're needing this morning. Because we're going to take God at His Word. Our prayer team members are now coming, and they're going to be here in the altar area on both sides to welcome you, to pray with you. And what that looks like is just when we begin worshiping in a moment, you can just step out from where you are and come up and come to any of them and just share your name and say, this is what I need prayer for. And it could be that, like, I don't know exactly what I need prayer for, but I just sense God's doing something. Just tell them that. Just be honest. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit does in those moments where we're humble and honest. Stay humble and honest with me. Humble and honest. When we're humble and we're honest, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do in those moments. Those moments become moments of grace. So I invite you to come. And if you're here without Jesus, come and receive His saving grace. If you're in a trial or struggle, come for strength, for sustenance. Whatever your need is, you're invited to come this morning for prayer and ministry. And it could be that some of you, when you saw the baptisms earlier, you realized, you know, that needs to be me. I haven't taken that step. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you've given your life to Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you're missing out on blessing in your life. Because it's commanded of us to be baptized. I encourage you to come and make that need. Maybe the Lord's leading you and you're thinking, you know what? I want this house of grace to be my church home, so to speak. I want this to be where I come and attend and worship with others and I'm taught and where I serve. I want to be on board with this gang here. So we invite you to come. And you can just tell any of these. Just say, I want to become a member of Grace House. And they'll share with you how that works. Now, ball's on your side of the net. What's the Lord saying to you? Would you come if He's speaking to you? We're going to begin to worship now, and you're invited to come. Holy Spirit, have your way. And Holy Spirit, just do in this time what you desire to do.